If you were with us last week, we looked at a few verses before verse 21 in Matthew's Gospel, and we considered who Jesus proclaims his followers to be. The salt of the earth, the light of the world, those who were called to serve. It's a part of our identity. And so I made the bold proclamation that as those who were called to serve, we could never settle for a simple, mediocre Presbyterian worship service as the only expression of our faith. That there is more that we are called to do. I even got a little charismatic. I said, I want to make it hard to be homeless in Piqua. I want to make it hard to go hungry at night in Piqua because of the community that we have here who's called to love and serve this city. This week we are going to get into some of the details of who Jesus understands his followers to be. We're going to get into some nitty-gritty. There might even be moments where you're a bit uncomfortable, and it might even get a little bit complicated. That's okay. We'll be there together. Next week the lectionary is going to move us toward the Gospel in chapter 17, and we are going to look at the transfiguration, one great big word, when Jesus turns to light later in the Gospel. And that's all going to happen before we head into the season of Lent. So, let me begin by sharing a little bit about who I am and a little bit about my wife as well. Now, don't worry, it's nothing. I get all of my stories approved before I share them, I promise. Now, I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents were not Christian. I didn't participate in anything like the Boy Scouts. I did not have very many Christian influences on me when I was young. And so mostly I just grew up, I don't know, whatever word you want to call it, non-Christian, pagan, probably a heathen at times. I typically use the word, you know, I had a colorful background. And that's a really church-appropriate way to say, to describe my life. Now, what's so fun is that my wife did grow up in a Christian household. Her parents were Christians. They went to church regularly. And that was just part of her upbringing. Now, what is so fun is that we have all of these moments in life where we realize our childhood was just wildly different. And we have all of these cultural references. Some, she has all these things that she knows, and I have no idea what they are. And I have all these cultural references that I know, and she has no idea what they are. So when she talks about things like VeggieTales, like, oh, I used to watch VeggieTales. I'm like, you watched VeggieTales? I watched The Simpsons. or there was music. The other day, she sent me this little video, and it was all of these 90s Christian, like, anthems. And so she's playing through them, and it's a video of, like, you know, these were the anthems for Christians in the 90s. And I'm listening, and I'm like, I don't know any of these anthems. I've heard them referenced sometimes, like, ironically, but I don't really know them. And you guys would probably know some of them here, but I just had no idea what they were. And I was like, the anthems of my adolescence came from, like, Dr. Dre and Guns N' Roses. Like, those are my references. That is what I know. And so it's kind of a funny thing between the two of us and really any of my Christian friends when we sort of bump into something when I learn, oh, you weren't allowed to watch that or you weren't allowed to do that. I had a friend, we would skateboard together, and there was this company called Zero, and one of their logos is like a cartoon skull. It doesn't look like a real skull. It doesn't look scary. It's even kind of like awkwardly shaped, but he was a Christian and his family were Christians, and so he was not allowed to buy the skateboard with the cartoon skull. It was not allowed in the Christian household. You know, Dr. Dre, no way. Guns N' Roses, no way. Zero skateboards, not happening. And so I bet if we went around the room and I asked you all who grew up in Christian households, what were some of the things that you were not allowed to do or watch? You guys probably have a few lists of things. It was like, Mama was not allowing that in the home. I kind of want to do it, but I'm also a little bit nervous. But let's just try. Does anybody think they have one that's like this? This Jameson, you put your hand up. I'm kidding, buddy. What do you got? What's something you're not allowed to do because we're Christian?
Oh, because I'm Christian.
Yeah. Oh, you don't have that? Zoe, do you have one? Your grandpa won't let you watch Venom. All right. See, there, grandpa, that's probably the right decision. Nothing wrong there. Anybody else? Someone from an older generation, perhaps. The Beatles. You weren't allowed to watch the Beatles or listen to the Beatles? Oh, it's a tragedy. Now, I'm sharing somewhat comically, but I do think there's this sense in America that somewhere along the way, the Christian faith became a lot of do's and a whole lot of don'ts. It became a lot of, well, you don't be drinking, don't be cussing, don't be watching those kinds of movies, don't be listening to that kind of music. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You better be doing this, you better be doing this, you better not be doing this. You start to think about that, and you start to wonder, is this really what the Christian faith is all about? Is the Christian faith about a list of do's and a list of don'ts? And if it is, what's the list? How long is the list? What makes the list? How are we going to navigate this list? Now, I think the people of Jesus' time that he first preached to dealt with some of these issues too, because their religion at the time had become a whole lot of do's and a whole lot of don'ts. And Jesus shows up, and he basically says, you have learned to modify your behavior, but your heart has been totally untouched in the midst of all of this. And he's going to show up and he's going to say, that's not what this is about. So, let's look at a portion of the scripture in Matthew 5 where he kind of shows up and says, you've been doing this as do's and don'ts, but that's not really what this is about. This portion of the Sermon on the Mount, they have six, they call them antithesis statements that we are going to kind of hear. This is what Jack read for us. Jack, thank you. This is the, you have heard it said, but this is what I say. And so Jesus shows up, and they call them antithesis statements because they think it's kind of the opposite of what they have heard. But to be fair, Jesus said just last week in the scripture, he says, I came to fulfill the law. So it's not that he's trying to say you have to do the exact opposite, but he's trying to say I'm trying to breathe life into some of these laws, some of these do's and don'ts where you've learned behavior modification. I'm going to try to breathe life into this so that you realize it's not about do's and don'ts, that there's more going on here. There's much more to say than just what the oral tradition or the law has said. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And so he says, you have heard it said, but this is what I say. And there are six different sort of categories that he talks about. The first, he says, you've heard it said about murder, but this is what I'm going to say about murder, about anger, about all sorts of stuff. He says, you've heard it said about adultery, but I'm going to say this. He says, you've heard it said about divorce, but this is what I'm going to say about it. You've heard it said about oaths, you've heard it said about retaliation, you've heard it said about loving your neighbor, but this is what I am going to say. So Jesus runs through the issues, one after another. He starts with murder. He said, you have heard it said that you shouldn't be out there murdering people. But I say to you, you shouldn't even be angry. You shouldn't even insult someone else. You shouldn't be name-calling. And you definitely better not be calling somebody a fool. Now for us, I think, if I use the word fool, what's the cultural reference that everybody picks up on? Come on. Someone say, who is it? I pity the fool. Right? Mr. T, right? That's sort of how we think about fool. It's almost comical, kind of like a, almost like a corny. Like if I called you a fool, you'd be like, you're not very good at insults, are you? But in Jesus' time, if you called somebody a fool, it was expressing like pure disdain for that person. It was like, if I call you a fool, you are like the worst of the worst of the worst. This is why the wisdom, when you read the Proverbs, all of it is about a wisdom. But the way that it talks about the fool, it says awful, awful things about the fool. So Jesus is saying, you've heard it said don't murder, but I'm telling you, you better not be angry. You better not be insulting someone. And you definitely better not be calling anybody a fool. And he says there's all sorts of stuff at stake here if you choose to live that way. If you choose to be angry and insult people and call them fools, well, then you're going to be liable to judgment. You may have to go before the council. He even brings up hell. He says you're going to be liable to hell if this is how you choose to live. Now, to murder someone, right, if we think, well, what is murder? What's going on here, Jesus? Because you seem to be pushing the boundaries way past don't murder. To murder someone is literally to take their life, right? But what is life? Life is a gift from God. And so for someone to show up and take life, that's for someone to show up and take a gift that was never theirs that they gave. It's certainly not going to be theirs to take. And when you think about the anger and the insults and the foolishness, that's like trying to rename someone is the way that they understood it. They're saying that if you try to give someone a new identity, if you take someone's name away from them and choose to only look at them in light of your anger, how angry they make you, if you choose to look at them only in light of some insult, or you want to call them a fool, then you're taking their identity away. And who gave them that identity? God gave them that identity. That's not yours to take. So Jesus is saying the murderers have the courage to act on it. You may not be willing to go out here and break a law, but you have certainly taken people's identity away with your anger, with the way that you choose to call someone this or say this about them. You don't see them as my child. So sure, you're not murdering, but you might as well. Jesus shows up and he says, yeah, you've learned behavior modification. You're not murdering people. You've learned not to do that, but your heart, your anger, the insults, the things that you're willing to call other people, your heart, which is to say your emotions and your thoughts about another human being, those are untouched. And they're certainly not the way that I choose to think or feel about my sons and daughters. And this is the issue all the way through the next few categories that Jesus speaks to. He shows up and he says, you've learned behavior modification. You've learned the do's and don'ts, but your heart is totally untouched in all of this. Because the next issue he looks at is adultery. He says, sure, you may not be willing to act on it, but the way that you're choosing to view that, you're dehumanizing this other person so that they're only about your desires. And then he goes on to speak about divorce. Now, I'm always careful about this. A lot of people like to say, whatever Jesus said about divorce, just pick it up and put it right in 2023. It means the exact same thing. No, it doesn't, okay? It is a different time. It's a different culture. But if we look at divorce in that time, it is all of this is written from the perspective of a man, because it says you may not divorce a woman, because mostly back at that time, women did not have the ability to divorce a man. Sure, there was kind of like some laws around it, but culturally, that's really not what's going on here. It's that men are divorcing women. And that is a huge issue, because at that time, when you married a woman, you said that you were going to take care of her, you were going to provide for her, you were going to protect her. It's a much more primal sort of civilization. But then you have men saying, well, sure, I signed up for all of that, but then she made me a bad meal. She doesn't know how to cook meatloaf, guys. So, sorry. And then they would let her go. They would divorce her over some of the pettiest things. And now what has happened to this woman? Well, now she's been deemed in society, she don't know how to cook. We divorce this kind of woman. Who wants to marry a woman in this society? And now she's out here on her own. Now she doesn't have the hedge of protection that a man was able to offer in society, and that a man was able to offer the opportunities. So now these women are totally cast out as vulnerable, and these men are saying, well, she just didn't suit my preferences. And Jesus is showing up and saying, you're hiding behind the law to say, well, legally I'm within my rights, Jesus. And he's saying, sure, legally you could do that if you wanted. But what's going on in your heart? Is that really what my people are going to be about? People who are willing to just cast out the vulnerable? Good luck. Jesus says, no way. Then he goes on to oaths. You know, this is sort of the same thing. People are hiding behind oaths, right? But we've all seen someone swear swear an oath in a court, right? And there's a lion between their teeth. And Jesus tries to show up and say, you can hide behind the law of legally, you know, saying this oath. But what's really going on here? And then, as if you could feel the tension rising in the room in Jesus' sermon of all of these people saying, well, hold on, Jesus, you're like really pushing it. It's like, well, now I'm going to start having fun with you. Because then he says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We've all heard this, right? The Old Testament phrase, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And what that meant in the Old Testament was that you could not take a life for an eye. It was supposed to be a phrase that restricted retaliation. Because back then, it was like, well, if they take my eye, I'm going to take their life. I'm going to take their friend's life and their family, and no one will ever... It's like, no, an eye for an eye. You cannot retaliate that big. So Jesus is saying, you've heard it said. Right? And so people kind of like this. They had justification for their retaliation. And Jesus shows up and says, you know, really, love doesn't make much room for retaliation. If you're going to love people, retaliation is really not going to be a part of the way that you choose to treat them. And so he says things like, if someone shows up and strikes you on the cheek, what are you supposed to do? Turn him and give him the other cheek, which is one of my favorite things to remind my son about. When you think the faith is complicated, just remember, it gets even more complicated. Because Jesus has said things like, if someone strikes you, offer him your other cheek. And then he says, if someone wants to take your coat, offer him your cloak too. Which, we don't think about it nowadays, but it would sort of be like, if someone wants to take your outer garments, give him your undergarments too. Because he's trying to paint the picture of if someone is willing to sue you and take this, give it all to them. And just stand there naked in front of them. And his point is to try to let everybody know how truly ridiculous it is to think that greed could be satisfied and to think that retaliation is going to somehow solve something. He's trying to let them know that this has to stop somewhere. And possibly the only way to do that is this humorous sort of remark to say, just stand there naked before them and let them know they can have whatever they want. And then, at this point, people are frustrated, right? It's like, okay, I can't be angry, I can't divorce, I can't swear, I can't hide behind the law, I can't retaliate, I can't do all of this. Where inevitably, the first hearers of this sermon would have said, but Jesus, you don't know what kind of people are out here. Jesus, you don't know the sort of enemies that I have made in this world. You don't know the sort of enemies that I have, Jesus. There are some really awful people out there. He says, oh, your enemies. Oh, that's interesting that you bring up your enemies. Because you have heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I'm going to say that you need to love them. And you need to pray for your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. You need to love your enemies. And at this point, as Jesus is preaching this sermon, you have to imagine that everybody sitting there is thinking, all right, let's just cut this guy off. This is too much. Jesus, you are pushing the boundaries way, way too far. This is going to be impossible, Jesus. How in the world am I ever going to live like this? Jesus, do you know what this would require of me to try to do this? Jesus, this is impossible. This is impossible, Jesus. You want me to not get angry, not to dehumanize, not to hide behind the laws, not to seek retaliation? You want me to love my enemies? Jesus, that's impossible. There's no way. Jesus, this is just a huge list of do's and don'ts. And I don't know that I'm capable of that. Are there any seniors in high school here? Anybody? Hey. You sang in the choir. Hey, man, welcome back. I came to faith right before my senior year of high school. And when I came to faith, it was huge for me. Like I said, my upbringing was colorful. My household was chock full of incarceration and addiction. And I was going to start going to church and not participate in any of that. And my senior year was spent trying to figure the faith out. And then I went to Indiana Wesleyan University, about 2 hours west of here. And when I went there, it was the first time I'd ever really lived in Christian community. And so I'm trying to figure out what the faith is, but I'm trying to figure out how do I, you know, follow Jesus? How do I do all of this? And when I showed up there, I realized, oh, well, there's a bunch of rules. That's how Christians do community. Okay. And so at this college, we had all sorts of rules. We couldn't watch R-rated movies as, you know, 19 to 22-year-olds. No R-rated movies. No M-rated video games. You weren't allowed to play, Call of Duty or any of that stuff. Not allowed. We couldn't dance. Some people have called it the Footloose College of our friends. Not allowed to dance because you know what dancing leads to, Steve. Come on. And if you did have someone in your dorm room who was of the opposite gender, you were allowed to sit on the couch together, but only if you kept all 4 feet on the ground, no sharing blankets, and your door had to be propped open. So you could sit here and hold hands like this. And this was to ensure that you did things the right way, that this is how Christians live, this is it, this is what you do. And I was early in my faith, and so I just started thinking, all right, here are the do's, here are the don'ts. I'm going to do all the things I'm supposed to do, I'm not going to do any of the things that I'm not supposed to do. I got it, loud and clear. And I did that perfectly for 4 years. Yeah. No, I was pretty good. I was not great, but I was pretty good. But the bigger issue that was going on is I was starting to embody this sense that the Christian faith is about do's and don'ts, and you had better get it right. Because there's a whole lot at stake here if you start messing it up. Oh, as a freshman, you had curfew. And you maintained that curfew until you got a certain grade point average. So if you were a junior and you were still back in the dorm at like midnight, it was like public shame of, I didn't get my 2.8 yet. Like, there's a lot of rules. What have you heard about the Christian faith? Have you heard that it's a lot of do's and don'ts? Have you heard that it's a lot of the right way to do things? Have you been told that if you're going to be Christian, this is what you have to do, and this is what you had better not be doing? Have you been trying your hardest to maintain the list? Anybody exhausted by the list? Anybody tired of trying to live the faith as just a list of rules of behavior modification? Anybody ready for some good news? Yeah, let's hear the good news. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has shown up. This is his first sermon in the gospel. Until then, you've seen Jesus do some things, you've heard that he's teaching, but this is the first time that Matthew says this is the sort of teachings of Jesus. And when he shows up, he first starts proclaiming blessings. And we went over this a few weeks ago, and it's like Jesus starts blessing all of these people that typically we look at and we say, Jesus, those aren't blessed people, those are cursed people. You don't understand that word, right? And Jesus says, no, in my kingdom, these will be the blessed. These will be the people that never would have received a blessing. But in my kingdom, the outcast, the lonely, they're going to get blessed. And then he starts talking about who his followers are going to be. Big picture, you will be the salt of the earth. You will be the light of the world. People will see the glory of your heavenly Father because of the way that you live. And then Jesus says, and this is what it's going to look like. This is what my followers will look like in my kingdom. And in that sense, Jesus is trying to cast a vision. It's not supposed to be a list. If you make it a list, you're missing the point. I said a couple of weeks ago, these people are learning who Jesus is, and they're learning who Jesus thinks they are. They are children of God, sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And their Heavenly Father isn't interested in behavior modification. God is interested in seeing if they can manage their sins adequately. Right? I have a friend who named it, if you turn the faith into do's and don'ts, that is just going to be the gospel of sin management. And the whole task of being a Christian is going to be, how effectively can you manage your sins? But that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not the point that Jesus is making when he shows up and starts proclaiming, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He's trying to show up and tell these people that in my kingdom, this is what you will be capable of. In my kingdom, this is the sort of person I already see you as and who you can become. Because I think people who are walking around holding on to their anger are probably pretty exhausted. People walking around trying to make sure they get all the retaliation they can, I don't know that that's life to the full. I think Jesus is just trying to show up and let them know, hey, these things that you're holding on to, sure, you've figured out your actions, but the things going on in your heart, you think you have to live that way. But that's not how I want you to live. So Jesus is trying to paint a picture of who these people will become in the kingdom. They don't have to be angry. They don't have to dehumanize and hide behind laws. They don't have to settle for retaliation and hatred. Because Jesus doesn't settle for behavior modification. These people can learn to love and be loved by God and one another. Now, that's some good news. And to be clear, these people aren't expected to figure this out on their own. This isn't a, hey, just try harder if you're not getting it. God shows up in Jesus, and he proclaims to all of creation, I am going to invest everything to ensure that you get this. Here is my Son, and my Spirit is coming. All of this is going to form you into someone who's capable of all of this and more. And so God is going to give everything so that the experience goes far beyond behavior modification. Which is good news for us, because that means we don't have to settle for behavior modification. We don't have to settle for anger, dehumanization. We don't have to hide behind laws. We don't have to settle for retaliation and hatred. The MLK Jr. quote came up in my mind. He says, I've decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. Jesus is not expecting you to become this on your own. Jesus has literally offered everything to make sure that this is not your burden, but it's his burden. When I talk to people about the political landscape of America today, at this point, there are still some fighting the good fight of, I'm on this side and we're totally right. And there are some that are saying, I'm on this side and we're totally right. But by and large, most of the people I talk to say, I'm just exhausted by it. I'm exhausted by the anger. I'm exhausted by the hatred. I'm just exhausted. So Jesus is trying to show up and say, good, you should be, because that's not who you've been made to be. That's not who I see you as, and that's not who you will be in my kingdom. And so I wrote the final sort of thought here. It says, you have heard it said, you better do everything right, or God is going to be really angry at you. But I say to you, there is grace in Jesus Christ. And everything, He gave everything so that we would know the love offered to us and the love that we can offer one another. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, You are good. And in Your goodness, You choose to not let us settle for behavior modification. But in Jesus Christ, You offer grace that we would know we are loved, and Lord, we are capable of loving. God, may we never settle for anything less. And may we pursue the peace of Your kingdom with all we have, with all You've given. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "I've Got Peace Like..."